Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon, we begin it at the Old Testament reading. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples. Slightly different translation here. The shroud that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And so that is our text. And by the way, this is a lesson I've been teaching confirmation and in the youth group. And sometimes I get the opportunity to say it on Sunday morning. It's how to read the Bible. And the lesson comes from Luther and the Reformation. And how to read the Bible is summarized in one saying: Jesus on every page. Because that's who it's about. And Jesus, talking to his disciples and talking to the Pharisees, would say that searching in the Bible, searching for salvation, who does the whole Bible tell us about? That would be Jesus himself. On Easter, walking along the road to Emmaus, he opened those two disciples' minds so they could see page after page after page after page. The whole thing is about Jesus. And so when you get to the Old Testament lesson and you hear, on this mountain, you know what you got to think of? Well, let's take the long version of it. On this mountain means this is the place where God has chosen to work the work of salvation. And this is planned from before the beginning of the world, that at a certain place, at a certain time, God would, entering into history, go to that mountain. And on that mountain, he would work forgiveness of sins. And on that mountain, he would work doing away with death. On that mountain. And so, from the beginning of the world, as Adam and Eve are created, and God knows when he creates Adam and Eve that they're going to wander off into sin, God knows that he will have to send his son into the world in order to save us. But it's been planned. It was planned before he said, let there be light. And God, as he creates Adam and Eve, he has his vision set for that mountain, that place. And when Adam and Eve do wander off into sin, he begins to make the promises. The seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the devil, who will be stricken in the battle. And it's all talking about Jesus and on that mountain. When Jesus is born, right there, from the moment of his birth, his face is set toward Jerusalem to go to the mountain of God, the appointed place at the appointed time, and there to bear the sins of the world and suffer and die. And everything is about it. So, you can take the Old Testament lesson and all of those things are there. You could take the gospel lesson. That's about Jesus as well, isn't it? But let me share with you what happens when you put the two together. The gospel lesson is about a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. And everything was prepared. There was his son, there was the bride. The feast was gotten ready, the guests were invited, the guests didn't want to come. He invites other guests, he fills up the wedding hall, all in preparation for this wedding. There's one detail that is not included in the gospel lesson when it talks about the great wedding feast. That detail, the one thing that would have to happen first. So Jesus tells this. He tells it in Matthew chapter 22. He's just ridden into Jerusalem. He's talking to Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and teaching his disciples. The one detail that had to be done in preparation for that great wedding feast, the bridegroom had to die. You didn't expect me to say it that way, did you? Nope. The bridegroom had to die so that the wedding feast could happen. This is a strange image, isn't it? But it is that way because we'd wandered off into sin. It is that way because we have been living our lives in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's what the Bible says. And from the moment we are born, we are in the process of dying. Takes a long time for most of us to get there. But that's where we're at. And in order for the wedding feast to happen, the bridegroom had to take that part of the existence of the bride on himself. He had to take her death on himself. And the bride, by the way, is the church. All those who are called by God, who come to faith in Jesus Christ, all those who connected with Jesus Christ are brought by God into life. But in order for us to be that, he had to come into our death. And so when we bounce this back into the Old Testament lesson, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will prepare a feast. And what is that feast? It is the feast of life. But look at the description of the feast of life and see if the elements included what is on the menu. See if the elements included don't remind you of something. Rich food, well-aged wine, rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. There's echoes of the Lord's Supper in that verse. We are invited to come and receive, to be given what Jesus says, his body to eat, his blood to drink. He is not only the host of the feast, he is the feast who has given himself to us. So that in receiving Jesus and all that he is and all that he does, we are given life. And not only life. You could say life and mean just the coming into existence in this world and living out our days and then coming to the end of those days and then everything is over. You could say that's life. But that's not the life that God gives us in this feast. He gives us the life of God to have in us and coursing through us. The life of God, which includes the resurrection life, the Easter life of Jesus. We are given God himself and God's life to have within us. And being joined with Jesus in that way, we are pulled out of this death that we have been in. We're pulled out of the darkness and the unbelief and the sin and the wandering from God, and we are brought back to God to have, and there's a dual meaning to this, to have communion with God. To have communion with God doesn't just mean the Lord's Supper, it also means sharing in the things of God. That's the That's the bigger, wider meaning of the word. You are given God's life to be joined with your life, and your life to be drawn into the life of God and the plans of God and the kingdom of God. And then we'll go further in the Old Testament lesson. He will swallow up on this mountain. I love the way that the New International Version translated it. The shroud that is spread over all nations. That funeral shroud. God swallows it up. Doesn't say he just pulls it aside and removes it and throws it away. He swallows it up by taking it into himself, taking our death into himself. That is what Jesus does. So, he swallows up death forever. That's our reality. And then you come to the end of the Old Testament lesson. It will be said on that day. It's the day we're waiting for. It will be said on that day. And even now we say it. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. This is our God. None other than God stepping into this world. None other than God with skin on. Born in Bethlehem. To be one of us. To walk among us. To share hunger and thirst and sorrow and tears. To bring the joy and the gladness and the saving and the rejoicing. This is our God. Don't look for him anywhere else. You can't find him anywhere else but in Jesus. This is where God comes to you. This is where God enters your life. It's where God not only swallows up death, he swallows up my death. And that's personal. But this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. There's that word, that Hebrew word, save or salvation, whose name is formed from that Hebrew word, save or salvation, that would be Jesus. We waited for him. All of those other seeking for, trying to find God and asking the question, what is he like? But we've been waiting for him. We were told right from the beginning that he was coming. And now he has come. And he is himself salvation. This is our God. All through the history of the world, people searched for and they wondered, what was God like? They invented gods out of their own imagination. But he's the one. He's the one who has come to be one of us. Behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Final line. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Which tells us how we are to live our Christian life. Be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And again, the word salvation has echoes of the name. Be glad and rejoice in his being Jesus for us. Be glad and rejoice in his coming into this world for us. Be glad and rejoice in his going through the Holy Land, teaching, healing, sitting down and eating with the poor, curing the lepers, healing the lame, stilling the waters of the storm, changing water into wine. Rejoice in His going to Jerusalem. Rejoice in His going to take our need and our sin and our death and our being lost on Himself. Rejoice in His carrying your burdens and bringing you salvation. Rejoice in His rising from the dead. Celebrate His Easter every single day, not only of the rest of this life, but of all the days of eternity. That's what we do. And so, in a few minutes, we're going to come to His table. He spreads a feast there for us, and the feast is Jesus Himself giving Himself for us, and we come to His table rejoicing because He gives life and salvation and joy and gladness, and all of those things are part of this day for us. And we take salvation and put it on our tongues because we're taking the body of Jesus and putting it on our tongues. We take salvation and we drink it down and have the life of God within us to bring us into God's eternal life. And then we go rejoicing in His salvation out from this spot into the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.